Good morning, church. I promised you we were going to do something different, and we really are. You're going to be blessed today. It's going to minister to you. But let me just remind you a couple of things. Family Promise is starting in 2 weeks on a Sunday. Diane South is going to be in the back to sign you up. So go back and sign up and participate in Family Promise. I want to remind you to take your invite cards and give them away. Keep them in your pocket or in your phone or something so you can share it with others. Our girls, will you pass out our age cards? We're going to be doing the age for all through September. If you're a guest, please fill it out. We don't need your name. Just put your age in a block 14 and above. You know something? Inside of this bag is my favorite cookie. And I really like it a lot. It's called Peanut Butter Fudge No Bake Cookies. Asher, come here for a second. Do you think I like these cookies? You know I do. Now, I like your sister's cookies better, but I can't pick those up at Walmart. Come here, Asher. If I tell you I like these cookies, is that a good thing? What's a better thing? Sharing my cookies? Will you do me a favor? Will you save one for you and Max? And would you share these cookies with all of our people? You know, whoever you see, if they're smiling, give them one. If they're frowning, give them one. Take off. Asher's going to be sharing those cookies, but now, there's a reason for that. On Facebook, and you see something you like. I like cookies. I like cookies today in front of you. But if I just liked them, some of you are not blessed, are you? I have to what? Share. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to share the good things that God is doing in our church with your family and friends. If I'd have kept those cookies for myself, there are 12 in there, I would have had them gone by Tuesday. I'd have eaten them all. But guess what? Some of you are going to become addicted to these cookies. But I want you to enjoy them. I got something else for you. What does this number mean? It's coming. 5 hours. What does 5 hours mean? Do you know, in 2017, they did a study, and they determined that the adults, that we spend 5 hours a day on non-verbal media. We listen to music, we text, we email. 5 hours a day. Oh, you're going to like these guys. And by the way, TV watching is down. What's the next one? Now, who do you think spends 9 hours a day on cell phones and stuff like that? Who is it? Teenagers, you got it right. For those who are 13 and above, they will spend over a third of their day glued to media. Let's look at the next one. Who's that? Do you know those wonderful little darlings of yours who are between 8 years old and 12 years old? They're going to spend 6 hours of their day on media. Isn't it amazing? One more. 59%. 59% of parents believe their children are addicted to their cell phone. They're addicted to it. Now, here's the question. How do they get the important things done in life if they're glued to their cell phone? Probably not. And for us as adults, we probably spend far more time, you know, looking at things and Facebook and stuff like that. And we probably don't, you know, address the major issues. But you know, Solomon was writing to people who are a lot like us. They didn't have cell phones, but they were busy. They were traveling and selling and buying and doing all the things that we do in life. And he said, what the problem is, he says, you're not paying attention to the important stuff. The psalmist wrote these words. Let the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. He says, we're to stand in awe of God. We're to be inspired by God. See, if my favorite NASCAR driver would come, I'd be taken back by it. I really would. Or how about the CEO of a Fortune 500 company and he runs the, you know, he would come and just sit in our church. How would you feel toward him? You'd probably be in awe of him. You'd kind of be inspired by him. And you'd be a little fearful that you're going to say the wrong thing. You'd kind of just sit back and see what was happening. Or maybe your favorite rock star, he would show up one day. How would our teenagers feel? They would think it was something amazing. They would stand in awe of him. Well, Solomon says, we got to stand in awe of God. He says, that's what it's about. And he was trying to persuade them. See, do we stand in awe of God as a people today? I don't think so. Very few, probably. An atheist denies the very existence of God, insults God, talks about God. And modern science claims that true science can determine how the world was made and never mention God. Televangelists manipulate God in the name of Jesus in their healing services, only probably to enrich themselves. A Christian speaks to God in a prayer as if God were a mere pal. I remember I was first year of college and I heard someone say JC. I just can't handle JC for Jesus Christ. I just feel like, to me, I can't say it because it, to me, it's not reflective of who he is. Sometimes as theologians, they dissect the nature of God without ever, you know, as if he was just a creature. Solomon says, everything God has done, the order of life, is so that we will stand in awe of him. Turn in your Bibles or in your cell phone or your iPad to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading with verse 1. Solomon says, God gives life's order of events. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. Everything in life has order. Now, it looks like chaos. Now, my personality is such that I probably bug Kevin. Because on Sunday morning, it says, Kevin, let me see the lineup to make sure that we got everything in order. Because I'm, you know, I just don't like chaos. I like to, you know, I'm not the type of person who can get in the car and go on vacation and not know where I'm going. I'm not big on surprises. Why? It's just my personality. And God says, you know, Solomon says, life has order. It's there. See, when you think of God's order, look at his creation for just a minute. And I want you to watch the logical process of what God has done and how he created mankind. On the first day, there was light. Light and darkness. It was not the moon and stars. It was a source of light. The second day, he put a vapor above the earth and, water and land. On the third day, God created the dry land, the seas, and the vegetation. The fourth day, sun and moon. The fifth day, all the creatures, the sea, the air, and the land. And on the sixth day, man. Did you see how he layered everything? Vegetation was in place. Creatures came. Everything was in order. Even in creation. And Solomon says, I want you to look at what God does in the order of life. Take a look. Let's look at, and what I'm going to do, I'm just going to go through the verses with us because I think it's a good way to do it. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot. In seven verses, he mentions time 28 times. Do you know? You had no say-so when you were born. You had no say-so where you lived. You had no say-so who were going to be your parents. You didn't decide to be born. You were born. God talks about the things of life. You know, we don't decide when to die. But he says God has determined a time to be born and a time to die. See, we decide when to plant and when to pluck up. Many of you have wonderful outdoor gardens, and you put your flowers in the spring flowers, you plant them up, and in the fall, after they've died, you pluck them out and you put something else in. But you don't plant spring flowers in November. There's a time for everything. He says there's a time for healing, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to tear down, and a time to build up. This is war. That's what he's talking about. There's a time for war, he said. There's a time to kill. Maybe self-defense would fall into that as well. But he says there's a time to heal. After war is over and a peace treaty has been signed, he says it's a time to heal. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. The emphasis is upon weeping and mourning. Do you know when we go to funerals, we cry because of the person we've missed, but we mourn even deeper? It's a heart hurt. It's not a sadness. It's almost if you can feel your heart hurting. And I know some of you have experienced it as well as I have. He said, there is a time. But you know what he says? There's a time to laugh and there's a time to celebrate. We have celebrated this year graduation. We've celebrated some birthdays and anniversaries, and we've celebrated some weddings, and we've celebrated some baptisms, and we've done a lot of celebration. He says, you know, you're going to have to celebrate a little bit. Now, I'm going to be preaching a sermon on how to live life, because he tells us to do something special. He says, I want you to enjoy your life. Been working on that sermon. But there's a time to laugh. And sometimes as Christians, we forget to laugh. Don't you love little children? They just laugh. Sometimes we need to laugh. He said there's a time to gather stones and a time to gather them. A scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. You know, I understand the gathering of the stones. I remember my daughters, we moved into our house in the cold court, and it was a new yard, so we picked up a lot of rocks, and oh man, I just killed the kids. They remember that, and that's our war story that they tell. But when I was a young boy, my father plowed a field they did for alfalfa, and he said, Ron, you got potential. You can pick up rocks. And he took me, he must have saw something special in me. He took me and my sisters, and we picked up rocks on this big field. Now, he didn't say you have potential. He says, we're going to go pick up rocks. That was his approach. If he'd have said the other way, I'd probably liked it better, but probably not. But you know, this is something that happened back then, and when they scattered stones, when Israel was fighting the Moabites, God told them to fill the good pasture with stones. Rocks kill the vegetation. It's hard to cultivate. It's hard to grow anything. And then he says, there's a time for you to pick them up as well. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. He said, there's a time for you to acquire your possessions. But sometimes, when something's lost, it's just lost. You remember Jesus told the parable of the lady that had 10 coins and she searches and she finds it. But sometimes he says, it's this lost. It's not coming back. You're not going to find it. And sometimes you just have to leave it there. Look at verse 7. A time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent, a time to speak. This was the ancient practice of mourning. When someone had died and they were in extreme sorrow, they would rip the garments. They would tear them. And then they would mend them after they had recovered. But they said there's also a time when someone is in mourning for you just to be still. Job's three friends came and they sat for 7 days and never spoke a word. Now some of you want to go and visit people when they have lost a loved one, but you know what you say? I don't know what to say to them. I don't know what to say. Solomon says, don't say anything. Your presence is enough. They appreciate your presence. And there's no magic word, guys, to make someone happy when they're in mourning. So don't think it is. There's no magic phrase. Just being there is the most that you could do. You remember Jacob? When they bought the coat that he had made for Joseph covered in blood, and they said, your son has died. What did he do? He tore his garments in sorrow. Look at verse 8. A time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. He's back at war again, isn't he? It's a time that you're at enemies with others, and there's a time that you make peace as well. And Solomon says, all these events that I've talked briefly about, he says it's simply this, all the events of life are divinely appointed. Doesn't that sound like what we talked about last week when God says, look, the vanity of life. He said, look at all the rivers fill the ocean and the ocean's never filled. There's no gain at the end of the day. It just starts all over. The same thing with the sun and the moon. There's no gain at the end of the day. We just start all over. He said the nature of life, not only the events, but nature itself shows the awesomeness of God. See, we see this, but we have a desire to know God's plans. Look at verse 9. What profit is there to a worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. God set eternity in the heart of man. The question, he says, what have you gained? There's a time to be born and a time to die. At the end, what's the gain? It's not any. You're going to leave this world just like you came in with absolutely nothing. You have no gain there. One cancels, you know, the birth and the death, they cancel out each other. War and peace, they cancel out each other. You plant in the spring and you pluck up in the fall, it cancels out each other. He says, there's no gain. He says, work is a part of what God has designed for us. Adam and Eve were put in the Garden of Eden, but they had a purpose to manage God's stuff. Do you know as Christians we should be good stewards of God's earth and what God has given us? You remember back when God led them out of captivity from Egypt and he put them in the wilderness and they complained with no food and he gave them manna? And every day God says, go out and get what you need and bring it and eat it. But he says, you've got to go every day except for the sixth day. Now, I'm sure the son said, well, you know, I'm not going out every day, so I just load it up and take a basket full and we'll have it every day. And what Scripture says is, by morning, it was rotten. It only lasted a day. But on the sixth day, they could get for the Sabbath as well. They had to get up and work. Work, guys, is a really good thing. But he says, whatever we pursue under the sun, apart from God, has no value. God has given us a sense of belonging in this order. We identify with what Solomon is writing. And Solomon says, God is the controller of time. Look at verse 11. He has made everything appropriate in his time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. Think about God's plan for just a second. When God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus created the world, let us make man in our image, they knew that people like us would need a Redeemer. God knew that. He knew it before Adam and Eve were ever created. He knew that mankind would rebel against Him and someday we would need a Redeemer. That's God's foreknowledge. It doesn't mean God's foreknowledge made it happen, but God is so great that He sees the end. See, this is kind of a side note for you, but have you ever felt like that you want God to be surprised and you be surprised when you get to heaven? Well, God, you know the end. Just let's surprise us all. We want a God who's surprised. Because we think if God already knows, you know, then we're out. No, we're really in because He sent Jesus for us. But sometimes we want to know, God, am I in? If you've done the things Jesus has asked you to do, you're in. But God knew we needed a Savior from the very beginning. Let me read from Galatians. I want you to think about time for just a second. And when the fullness of the time came, and that meant when God had His chosen time was here. Do you know how many centuries passed? God said, there's one perfect time in history for Jesus. Just one. It's my time. I've appointed that time. And he says, at the fullness of time, at a time that God had chosen, he sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we may receive the adoptions as sons. What did John the Baptist say about God's timing? The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Jesus, when he was in his ministry, what did he say about God's time? My time is near. When he instituted the Lord's Supper to Passover, what did he say? There will be a time when I will eat this again with you. Before he ascended into heaven in Acts. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. In Matthew, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. But about the day or the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven or the Son, but only the Father when Jesus would return. God controls time. There's going to be a time coming when God simply says, Jesus, go, bring your family home. Bring my family to me. He's going to call time and that's it. But only God knows that. We've had people throughout centuries that figured out the day that Jesus was coming. You know, year 2000, January the 1st, the 1st, 2nd, Jesus is coming. He didn't come, did he? He says, if you've got it figured out, you don't have God's timing and you've missed the point. But you know what he placed in us? He placed in us a sense that there's something more to life than what we experience. We have that knowledge. It's a God-given innate knowledge that there's a higher being and he's there. If you study the tribes of people across the face of the earth, all of them had a sense of a higher being. God says, this is me. It's placed in your hearts, in your spirit, in your mind, that you know of eternity. But he says, God has not revealed his plans from the beginning to the end. God says, I didn't tell you when it's going to start. I didn't tell you when it's going to end. You don't know. You never will. But you know, we have a better view of God's plans today than John the Baptist did. We have a better view of God's plans than Noah. We have a better view of God's plans than the Apostle John, who died in 90 AD in the Isle of Patmos, who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. We have a better view. We're looking back. We've seen Jesus die on the cross. We've seen him, you know, he's been resurrected. We know he's coming. We have a better view than they did. But we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know when it's going to end. We just got to be ready. But the one thing that elevates us above animals is that we want to know how it all fits together. Now, when I talked about the creation, some of you are thinking, that sounds too simple to me. There's got to be some parts that are in there. We're trying to make it work. And some of you, if it doesn't fit logically, it can't be true. But does love fit logically? No, but is it true? Yeah. And sometimes it's a stumbling block. But what God did in the Bible, he says, I'm telling you all you need to know to navigate this life, to have a relationship with me. All you need to know. See, we have a sense of the past, the present, and the future. Animals don't. We're keeping my son's dog, Lincoln. And all Lincoln thinks about is who he can beg food from. That's all he does. I can't even take a bowl in the living room until he's just sitting there like this. He's looking. And being a good grandfather, I help him out. Barrett can deal with him when he gets home. You know what I mean? You know what he said? God says, hey. There's a future judgment coming in verse 14. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. You know what he says? Nothing I have instituted or done can you change. Now, I know as Christians, we're concerned about the church in America today, aren't we? It's taking a big hit. But you know what God says? Don't worry about the church. The gates of hell, Jesus says, can't stop the church. The church is going to be part of God's plan until he calls time. But you know, we can weaken the church by not being the believers we should be and doing the things that God has called us to do. But guess what? We'll never kill the church. It will never be killed. And it will have its rises and its moments as God moves us. And God will judge mankind someday. Whatever has already been and what will be has been before. And God will call the past to account. What did the psalmist say to us? Let the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Solomon says, I've shared it with you. I shared it with you, the nature and how it all repeats itself. And if that's all in life, it's nothing. He said, I've seen where God has appointed a time to be born and a time to die. God has appointed everything appropriately. It's in God's plans. God says this morning, I want you to stand in awe of me.
You know, Scripture really clarifies one thing. God only wants one thing from you, and it's only one thing you can really give him, and it's your heart. Some people wonder why we come to church. It's because church is a time where we let God sculpt our heart. Church is a time where we let God put his word in our heart. And church is a place where we can express our gratitude corporately for who he is and what he's done. But what God wants us to understand, he is representing us very well. Our representation isn't in Washington. It's not the State House. It's at his right hand, his son that has died and rose again, our high priest that has nail scars in his hands, ever lives to make representation before you through, oh Lord Jesus, help us. That's what God's trying to say. We're spending our energy, our time, and we're fighting battles that already been won. Come on. Thanks be unto God that always causes us the triumph. Listen, in Christ Jesus, when he is the center, it's not just the song we sing. It is a life that Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. How many want a full life, an anointed life, a life with zest and power, then stand in awe in who he is? We're weighed in the balance and we're found wanting. We still want, even though we have everything. See, the person who Jesus died for, Christ is the Savior of the whole world. Because of our sins, listen, the Creator became our Savior. That's what blows me away. It's not a cross. It is the cross and the person that was on that cross that amazes me. Because a lot of people died on the cross, but only one died and rose again. And only one was the Creator of heaven and earth that hung and bled on that cross for me. To stand in all of God, it will idol-proof your heart. I need to understand that he's the potter and I'm the clay, and he ain't finished yet, but he has begun a good work in me. He's going to complete it. In fact, Paul said in Romans 8, you've been predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. If there's an area of your life that's not reflecting the risen King, the divine sculptor is working on that area in your life. Look up. Your redemption is drawing nigh. God will never leave nor forsake you until he has completed what he started in your life. We need to stand in awe of him. He is my everything. And the very breath in my lungs deserve to give him glory and honor. And where my assignment is, I'll stay and I'll cling there and give him the glory and praise if I feel like it or not. Naked you came in this world. And naked you're going to return. But when you and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be fire in His eyes, and there's going to be some wood, there's going to be some hay, and there's going to be stubble. But the only thing is going to survive and last is that which was for His glory. It's all about Him. He's more than what we need, and He's already provided in this good news called the gospel, His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and soon return. I want to stand in your awe. I want to live for your glory. Work on this heart. Here it is, Lord. Here is my heart. Cleanse it. Speak to it. Break it. Make it whole. Make it humble. Make it unique. Make it exclusively yours. Set it apart. And Lord, reveal. Open my understanding to the beauty of who you are. Your mercy, your kindness, your power, your love for me. Oh Lord, here it is.